And we thank you, Lord, that you are in our presence, that you are here because you love us. You love each one of us, Lord. Individually, you have placed us in your body, known as the church. And in this wonderful, wonderful lesson in the book of Colossians, you have written to your saints, your fellow brethren in the faith. Lord, we are adopted into your family. And this book is going to teach us exactly what that means. Father, help us to see it. Help us to see how your truth is true. It was true to the day the Colossians received this letter. And it is true now, 2,000 years later. Truth never changes because it's perfect to begin with, and it's your truth because you are truth. And you're also love. And that's why you've written this letter to us, to give us comfort, to give us peace, to show us what we have that is new in you because you have placed it there. It's all of you, Lord. You redeemed us. You have saved us. You have indwelt us by the power of your Holy Spirit. We are in you and you are in us. And we just need to know what that means. And I pray that you will take this lesson and minister to each heart here, Lord, in power. And give us understanding of that power and what it means. Help us to see these words and how perfect they are, so that we can even begin to understand what it means to be in Christ, in you, our hope of glory. Be with us now and teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. That was a mouthful. Last week, as we opened this book and began the homework, we saw, first of all, that we made a list about what Colossians teaches us about Jesus Christ and who he is. We saw that he was the creator, that he was before all things, which means nothing that was created apart from him. He was before all things. He was before, he was alive, he was all that he is now in eternity past, present, and future. There's never been a time that he was not who he is. Do we understand that? Yes. Well, I'm glad you do. I don't. Nod your head. I don't think there's any way we can grasp that. Because we are finite. We live in the creation. We all were created by him when he created Adam and Eve. And as we study this, I think it's important to understand right away what his motive is. It is love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's the reason that he wants us to know all of this. Now his word, as it comes to us, is pure and it is true, which means that it is so perfect to add anything to it or to take away from it, it wouldn't be true anymore. And that truth can permeate the whole creation. It can permeate our lives. And it can minister wherever it goes. He knows our needs. He knows us closer and more intimately, if we belong to him, than anything any one of us can ever imagine. I'm teaching this lesson to this whole class. But you know what? He's going to take the words from this lesson and he's going to touch a heart in this room that needs comfort. Someone else might need direction. Someone else might need whatever they need, words to express something. That is what he does. He doesn't do that with everybody. And first of all, we have to understand who he wrote this letter to. He didn't write it to the city of Colossae, did he? He wrote it to the saints and faithful brethren. And what's that next phrase? In Christ. Today, we're going to learn what it means to be in Christ. Did we get there on our own power by doing good works and being real cute and wonderful and beautiful in all our shining glory before we go out to lunch? No. He chose us because he loves us. He chose us because at some point we heard the word and we turned to him because we knew he was our only hope. Did you see that in today's lesson? And he saw our repentant heart. And that moment of redemption brought the sovereignty of God in election and the responsibility of man to respond together. And there's not one human being who has ever been able to figure that out. And you don't know. I don't know. Nobody knows. They might claim to, but they don't. And that is a miracle of transformation. And the moment he accepted that, and John chapter 1 says, and to all who believed on his name, the Lord Jesus Christ. He accepted you. Immediately took away all your sin, gave you a new heart, took away your heart of stone. His laws are written in your heart. He will cause you to walk in his ways by his own power. That's what we're going to study this morning. That's the new covenant. Not in the blood of bulls and goats. This is in his own blood on the cross, and it was promised hundreds of years before it ever happened. Nothing is new to him. He has a plan. And it has always been that Jesus would one day come, the Messiah, the promised one, pictured all through the Old Testament, and go to the cross. And it's those who recognize their sin, their sinful nature, they are sinful to the core. Without him, they can do nothing. We'll read that today too. And have placed their total faith and life in his hands, bent the knee to his lordship, and accepted his gift, free gift of salvation. And God the Father, when he sees that the faith is in his Son, gives you the right to be called children of God. Do you see the progression? You can claim what you want to all day long. But it's what God calls you, based on your faith in his Son, that places you in Christ. You are in his body. We've seen last week, the body of Christ is the church. And we are part of it. This is written to believers. We're going to see promises in here. We're going to see direction. We're going to see power given. It's not given to those outside of the body of Christ. These are given to those of faith. It is part of our inheritance. That word should be familiar. You studied it this week. And make this perfectly clear. Does this not bring confidence and hope and joy to be a part of that? That you belong to him. And no one, you're in the palm of his hand, and no one can snatch you out of his hand. That's a wow moment. And that's who he is. He is the one and only way of salvation. Now, this letter to the Colossians was written to encourage the believers. To let them know who they are in Christ. To let them know what their future is, what their security is. where their power is, where their answers are, where the love comes from, all of that. But it's also written with certain instructions and certain truths in here. You remember what you read in chapter 2? And I colored it all in purple. The end of chapter 2 is nothing but warnings. Warning, 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 warning. Those were the false teachers and the false doctrine that were being taught in Colossae at the time. And guess what? They haven't changed. It's the same thing, only worse, because Satan knows that his time is short, and he is absolutely acting out these days, isn't he?
Yeah.
And you can see it. Those with spiritual eyes can see it. We're here to see the truth so we can recognize it and we know how to combat it. That's what's eternal about the Word of God. It never changes because it is truth from cover to cover. And so as we study this, we need to make absolutely certain that we know what some of these big words mean. And so we sort of jumped in on page 17. We're going to look first at what knowledge means and what wisdom means. Is it the world's knowledge? Is it a book of science? Or is it a book of something that you read and you see all the principles and you memorize it and then you go out and take a test on it? No. This is not that kind of knowledge. And in the Greek language, which is a whole lot more specific and perfect than English, I gave you a second sheet there right behind it as you printed it out. Four words that the Greeks use, only four. I mean, they're more than that, but they're to know, the verb to know. It's also a noun, knowledge and to know. And this word that is used here, knowledge, is from the Strong's word epinosis. And the reason that this is here is because they were combating the heresy of Gnosticism. You see, the G is not pronounced. That's a help. Look at a word we use today, and it'll tell you how to pronounce it in Greek. The G is not pronounced. Epinosis, to know. And this is from, this to know is a form of the noun epinosko, to recognize. But this is a different word than either wida or nosko. It is a different word because this word, the knowledge, it involves participation. Something to do with you and the knowledge that is being learned. It is acquiring knowledge on the part of the learner, and in the New Testament, it very powerfully influences the form of religious life. This knowledge can be used by God in you through the power of His Holy Spirit to increase your knowledge of Him and His ways. You are His child. Those of you who have raised children, I am sure, in your home, you said, that's not the way a Hayes behaves. You know? I have. And I bet you have too, whether you know it or not. This is what God is looking at His children and saying, you belong to Me. I'm giving you the power. I'm giving you the knowledge. And it's going to go in and transform you into the image of My Son. Because by the time you get to heaven, you are going to be perfect. You're not right now, but He who began a good work in you will perfect it until that day. That's His goal. And that's the kind of knowledge here that we're talking about. It is a relationship of the learner to the object of his knowledge. And the object is who? Jesus. In all His ways. So when it says in Colossians 9, for this reason also, since the day we heard of your faith, we have not ceased to pray for you to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in Oh, only a part of spiritual wisdom, because we have most of that and you have to do what we say. That's what the Gnostics said. And that was wrong. And this is written specifically to clear that up. He says, to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom. And understanding. Now we're going to look at that word next. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So this is a transformation period. You're saved, and then you begin to walk with the Lord, and you are being transformed day by day into his image, which is perfection. Pulling out all of the old habits of the world and transforming you into him. After all, you're going to spend eternity together. And you've got to be perfect in order to be in heaven. In Revelation, don't you remember we saw the distinct difference between the aliens, those who are bound for heaven, those are the believers, and those who dwell on the earth. And that's who all the judgments were about. And against those who dwell on the earth, because they're in Satan's kingdom. Spiritually. All right? So now, let's look at the word understanding. It comes from a Greek word meaning synesis. It's to comprehend, reason out, perception, understanding. And the word denotes the ability to understand concepts and see relationships between them in a spiritual manner. Do you remember when you were saved and you first picked up the Bible after that and you started reading and you thought, wow, I didn't see that before. Mm-hmm. Right? Something happened, didn't it? Something transformed your understander. So that all of a sudden, a whole world was opened up to you through the same words on the page. But now you understood. I was blind, but now I see. Do you see what John Newton meant? I was blind, but now I see. You see the spiritual things of God. Why? Not because you did anything yourself, but because by faith you were placed in him and he has allowed you to see his things now. He says, I call you friends. Slaves don't know what the master does, but you're my friend. And I show you what I do. And I show you why I do it. And I minister to you. I love you. And therefore, every once in a while, you're going to wander off here. I'm going to bring you back. That's part of the nurturing and bringing you back. And you may have to suffer for something of what you've done. But my reason for allowing you to go through that is to make you stronger and to show you that I'm here with you. His motive is always reconciliation and love to bring you back and to transform you into a perfect, perfect person. Doesn't that make you feel good? Doesn't that make you feel good? Aren't you drawn to someone who loves you that much? I am. Here in this lesson, we see in Romans 12, 1 and 2. In the book of Romans, Paul is, we call it the constitution of our faith, because he takes the doctrine, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew and then the Greek. For the righteous man shall live by faith. And then he lays out the tenets of the gospel, how we all need it. And in Romans 2, how if you're claiming to be Jewish and a descendant of Abraham, I'm fine, I'm God's child. Oh, no, you're not. This is a spiritual thing. It's not inherited through birth. If you are depending on your baptism in the New Testament to save you, that gets you wet. Yeah. It doesn't transform anything. Might clean you up if you're a little dirty before you get dunked. If you go in the Jordan River, you might come up a little dirtier than you were before you went in. But it's a symbol. It's all a symbol of what Christ has done. There is nothing that can save you but faith in the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Only way. And he wants us to know that. And in Romans 12, what now? This is after you're saved and indwelt by the Spirit of God and all, then what do you do? Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God. Does this mean that we go to the cross or bang each other around with whips or anything? No, no, no. That's not what that means at all. It means that we are to serve him however he chooses. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, 1 Peter 4, Ephesians 4, all talk about spiritual gifts. He's given us each a gift and called us and equipped us to serve, not ourselves, but the body of Christ. I'm here to teach you this morning. Aren't you glad you woke up this morning and didn't have to stand up here and give a lesson? You know what? You don't worry about that. He didn't call you to do that. I got here right on time last week and scared the stew out of all of you. Wake up! But everybody has a way to serve and make our bodies a living sacrifice unto him. To do it out of love because of what because he first loved us. You see? And he's equipped us for every single thing he calls us to do. And that's what that means. It's a spiritual service of worship to glorify him. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Because remember, your mind is in your heart too. And I said over and over and over and over that Proverbs 23, I think it is, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. It matters what you believe. Because what you believe is going to work its way out. If your heart is redeemed and his laws are written on your heart, like he said, then what works out will be godly. And it will be more godly as you study and let the Word of God come in and transform you and bring you out and show you direction. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How? By the Word of God. So that you may prove, be an example of, and show that it's true, the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Because that's what he is. All right. Now, we saw that the next verse says that we would be walking in a manner worthy of his calling. Now, what in the world does that mean? Well, let's begin in Matthew 3. Matthew 3 is where John the Baptist is preaching, and his gospel was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And what he meant there was that the kingdom is where the king is. And right after that, he looked up. He was baptizing in the Jordan River, and he looked up, and he saw Jesus headed that way, and he said, astoundingly, with all the scribes and Pharisees and the people from Jerusalem standing there out of curiosity to find out what in the world this man was doing out there in the desert, Jordan River. That's desert time, isn't it? And he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, fulfilling all of the Old Testament sacrifices, the blood that was shed to cover the sin. Your king is coming. He's not going to set up his kingdom now. He has to come and save you first. He's the Savior in his blood. And his blood is the only thing that can take your sin away. and make you fit for heaven. This is the first time in all eternity that has ever been offered. And it hadn't been offered at that point. He's going to the cross. And that's the benefit, ladies, of being born right now so we can live here and enjoy the benefits of that. We're not looking forward to any other way. We're looking back toward it. And now we're looking at the benefits of what it means to be a saint and to walk in a manner worthy of God. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, this proves that this is not a new religion. This is a fulfillment of every single word in the Old Testament from Genesis all the way through Malachi. 400 years of silence, and now all of a sudden, the light has come into the world. Messiah has come. Not like they expected, because the scribes and the Pharisees, the rulers of Israel, had been so corrupted, they were preaching a gospel of works. You have all these rules to follow. You can't even pick up your handkerchief on the Sabbath. And you do all these things, and we're in control. We're watching you. And you do this, 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 and this, or there's punishment. They weren't preaching the gospel of repentance. They were corrupted. And that's why the nation of Israel failed to reconcile Messiah. They were looking for a king that was going to come, throw Rome out, and make everything just wonderful. He's not going to come in as Savior unless he's Lord. He's not going to set up his kingdom until the second coming. He had to save them first. He had to save us first and provide a way that we could inherit that. Because you've already seen, and we're going to get to Matthew 25 in a minute. When he comes, there's the judgment of the nations, the sheep and the goats. Sheep on this side, goats on this side. And we saw what happened. These he sent into outer darkness to eternal punishment, and to the sheep, those who believed at his second coming, come, beloved of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the earth. He is preparing us, however we meet him, whether it is through death, at the rapture, or at the second coming. There are different groups of people that will see one of those. So that we will be perfect and acceptable at that time. And now we're looking at how he's doing it. You must be born again in that same chapter, Nicodemus. Not good works. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. Probably the number one Pharisee. Walk in a manner worthy. Who, were, where, why, when, what, and how. You've all heard, I think, probably either from me or from somebody else, but you're familiar with the sower and the seed in Matthew 13 and here in Luke 8. The sower went out, he sowed seed. Some fell on the rocky ground, some fell here, some fell there. But only one took root, and that was the good soil. Later in Matthew 13, he explains what it means. And here, this is where we are in Luke with the explanation of what this is. And ladies, listen and apply it to what you see, whether it's in your family and your friends, what's going on in the world outside. The parable is this. The seed is the word of God. This is a parable. This is a story to show people what the spiritual truth is in salvation. Beside the road, there are those who have heard, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they will not believe and be saved. You see? They hear the word, and they're so engrossed in their own thing, controlled by the devil, because he's active in every, he was active in every one of us before we were saved. Did you know that? We belong to him. That's what we were redeemed out of. And he has so much influence on this first bunch here, they don't ever believe. They might have heard the word. That doesn't mean they're saved. You used an expression about an oven and a biscuit the other day. What was it? It was perfect.
Just because you were
cooked in the oven, or whatever in the onion doesn't make you a biscuit. No. You see, just because you park or sleep in the garage overnight doesn't make you a car. Now we can all understand that. Okay, all right. Those on the rocky soil were those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. Oh, this is great. Why? Because they're living in a world full of hate and avarice and everything else. And all of a sudden, they join a bunch of Christians, and they're talking about love and caring for each other and supplying each other's needs and praying for one another and this fellowship there. And they're drawn to it. But they have no firm root. And they believe for a while, and in time of temptation, they fall away because it never took root. They were not saved. But they looked like it for a while, but they weren't. The seed which fell on the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and they go on their way and are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life that bring no fruit to maturity. But, now here's the pivotal point. The seed in the good soil, and this is the only one that remains. These are the ones who have heard the word with an honest and good heart. Why is it good? Because it's open to God's truth. A good heart. It doesn't say better heart. It says a good heart. A good heart is conducive. This person has seen their need. And hold it fast. Hold the gospel message true. And they bear fruit. Why? Because it comes in. God sees that heart. It's a good heart. It really wants to know him. If you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. Not some fake way, but me. And it will bear fruit with perseverance. Remember, we saw perseverance. Those who endure to the end will be saved. That's not hanging on to it and doing this and this and this to keep your salvation. You can't do that. Only Christ can do that. It's a sign that you were the ones that were really saved and you belong to him. None of this argues with itself. It's the truth. And these are the saints. John 15, the vine and the branches. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. Now, does anybody see grapes hanging off my ears this morning? No. What is fruit? Well, for one thing, that you're watching this morning is being taught by the Word of God. From someone who spends time in this and wants you to know what God has for us. That's bearing fruit. Loving your brothers. Helping the widow ladies. All the things Matthew 25 lists of how you serve. In every way. Because God's called you. He's called you to serve. In Romans 7... Therefore, brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ. Die to the law. Huh? You can't follow a bunch of rules and follow Christ, and you can't follow a bunch of rules and serve him either. You're led by the Spirit because he's within you. This takes care of the heresy of the Judaizers. Oh, if you're going to believe in this Messiah, then you have got to become a keeper of the Old Testament law. No, 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 no. You're released from that Because Christ has fulfilled it in you the moment you gave your life to him. The moment you came to him in repentance and confessed your sin, saw your need of a Savior, and gave him your life, and he has become your Lord and your Savior. He will not be your Savior unless he's your Lord. He continues in the New Testament. This is why it says, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this lesson, you read, our Lord. You can't serve two masters. Have you heard that? That's why you're either one or the other. Galatians 5 says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. That's the old worldly way. They said, if it feels good, do it. You're free. Well, you're free not to do it. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. There's the battle. The world and the Spirit of God, the holy, true, loving, nurturing, everything good that you can see in you, they are the exact opposite. And this is why the life of a believer is truly different. And because of now who you believe on the inside, your walk will reflect that because God said it would. It's a benefit, part of your inheritance. And in Galatians 5, right there on page 20, you can read all of the benefits. And it describes what the seed of the deeds of the flesh. And they're all highly negative. There's not one positive characteristic or deed there that you can read. And things like these of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice these, is their lifestyle, present tense, continuing action, will not inherit the kingdom of God. You cannot continue to walk in sin and belong to God. It means that somehow or other that other seed fell on a different soil in your heart and did not take root. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's the first thing. The love of God is in you. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these things there is no law. It's all free in Christ. But now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk in obedience by the Spirit. You see the transformed life. And who gave it? How did you get it? It was a free gift of God the moment you recognized his free gift of salvation and his lordship, and he became yours. And your life changed. It changed. In Ephesians 5, you see the same thing. For this you know with certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous man, that's their lifestyle. Those are all present tense continuing action. That does not describe the life of a believer. It's a different verb tense, and the verb tenses are all awesome in Greek. That's an idolater, and he isn't. And let no one deceive you with empty words, for these things have the wrath of God. And we saw what the wrath of God does. Why is God is absolute love on one side and he turns this way and it's the wrath? What is his wrath against? It's not believers. It's against sin. Why? Because it was sin that separated his creation from him. And anything that is not godly is sinful. Let no one deceive you. If you were formerly in darkness, but now you are light, capital L, in Christ, you've done a 180. And you are light in the Lord. Therefore, walk as children of light, reflecting Him. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the God, to God. That's what we're here for. In Philippians 1, 9 through 11, and this pray that your love may abound still more. It's the love of God that draws men to Him. Let your love abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, which is available to who? All believers, not just some. All believers, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere, blameless. The sin is taken away, but you still live in a fleshly body and you are still subject to sin. But a believer is blameless. Why? Because he paid the price of your redemption and forgiveness and taking away all your sin, past, present, and future. Now, as a believer, if you deliberately go off and disobey something that you know that He has instructed or taught in His Word, there are consequences for that. That's in this book of Colossians 2. That's part of the chastening. He will get out of the way and let you suffer, so you won't do it again. But the moment you say and repent, Lord, I did that. Forgive me. His arms open wide and you're back in fellowship. You can't lose your salvation, but you sure lose your fellowship. Hebrews 12. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. Yet those who have been trained by it, not to do it anymore. Afterward, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. You see, God's object is always redemption, bringing you back into fellowship, cleaning you up. In Hebrews 13, through Him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name, all that He is. But the wisdom from above in James 3 is first pure. You see, it's not the world's wisdom. It's pure, peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy, full of good fruit, unwavering and without hypocrisy. You can't pretend anything because He's all-knowing. He sees. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Are you a peacemaker? You might not always be successful, but is that what rules your heart? Now let's look at power for a minute. How are we going to do this? Are we going to do this in our own strength? Oh, I get up and put on the armor of God every day. Well, good. Did you just recite something? Or does it really mean something? You don't have to just say that every morning. You need to do it, though. And how are you going to do it? If you think for 1 minute, and I will use myself as an example, that I can stand up in front of you and talk about all this by myself? Ha! I'd rather be home working on my knitting or reading my book, and I do read other books. But I can't be anywhere else. I'm compelled to come here and teach because of God's Word in me. I've got to tell it. That's a sign of a teacher. Did I decide to do that? Shoot, no. I was a very, very shy little person who thought nobody cared what I thought.
When was that now?
I'm glad I didn't hear that. Whatever it was.
He said, when was that now? When were you shy?
What?
We want to know when you were ever shy.
Oh, okay. Well, I am here. Now, we're going to find out what makes me stand up here, because I can assure you it's not me. Okay? We looked at the word and the definition for power, and it is dunamis. It is a noun. All right, why is it important to know that it's a noun? Because it's a thing. Now, you might exercise power, but that's the verb form. Power is power. You go flip that switch on the wall over there, and everybody in North Carolina and South Carolina are going to be jealous beyond imagination. They don't have it right now on account of the hurricane. But you flip that switch on the wall and these lights come on and we can see. Now let's put that in spiritual storyline. Because remember, faith is something that's not seen. But what can you see about someone's faith? They have faith in themselves or they have faith in God? How do you know that faith is there? By what they do, by the way they talk. You can talk to someone, if you know God's word enough, you can talk to someone 5 minutes and kind of figure out whether Christ has a point in their life or not. I've learned a few tricks along the way to sort of weasel things in and talk about it. And the minute someone responds to one of those things, we're off preaching to each other and the world can just go on. We've found a corner someplace. I mean, I have had to go to so many big functions that I didn't want to go to. And I said, Lord, I don't know all these people. And just send me one child of yours. And I'll go around and meet all these people. And all of a sudden I'll meet one and they'll say the right thing. And I mean, truly, we get off to where we can hear each other and we just rejoice in who we belong to. That's what the power is. It's manifested power. It's power that works its way out from that new heart in the believer. It's strength. It's significance of force. It is God-given. It is God-given. You can't get it yourself. It is the power rather than the exercise. The exercise is what comes from that power. It's like the power source right here. And I hope my little artwork you can see. It's a plug. And here is the cord that comes out. It's plugged into the source on this end. It comes here. And the moment you believe, the moment your faith produces fruit, the moment you're saved, you are indwelt and sealed by the Holy Spirit of God, and that power is plugged into your heart. That's why you're a new person. And it's His power now that you walk in. And it doesn't get choked unless you choke it. It's there available to you. It never leaves you. Do you use it? Because anything He's ever called you to do, He has gone before you. He has prepared the way. And He has given you the power and everything you need to do it. It may be progressive. It may grow. And surely it will. But it's there. And it's yours. And you didn't do it. He did. He has supplied all of your needs in Christ Jesus. Now, the in Christ Jesus is you in Him. Your hope of glory. And who is He? He's your hope. He's your hope of heaven because He's made it possible for you to be there. And where the King is, that's where His kingdom is. And you're in the kingdom now. You see the application of this? It spreads. It goes out. And it should give you great comfort to know every one of those truths. Ephesians 1:15. For this reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you. It has worked its way out and people are talking about it. You see that? And your love for all the saints, that's the first thing you have. All those weird people who have driven you nuts, inviting you to evangelical events, and you think, oh, one more thing. Leave me alone. And then all of a sudden, one day, something happens, and the word enters in your heart, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God, you hear it, and you think, oh, it's true. And you see Jesus for who he really is. He is the Redeemer, and you're sinful. And all of a sudden, you can't stop. You never can reach that point without going to full fruition. You cannot do it. Your knee's gone down. You've given him your life and your whole thing, and you can feel your life going out. You may not know it right away, but you can think back on it, and you remember at some point, there was some point in your life where that happened to you, and you were different from that moment on. You may not have acted like it right away, but you had begun the road. You were on the trip. I do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention you in my prayers, that God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord of your life, Jehovah saves, Mashiach, the Messiah, the promised one, the Redeemer. That's his name. That's who he is. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom. You see what happens with the Holy Spirit? And a revelation in the knowledge of him. Before that, before you had this power through the power of the Holy Spirit, you were walking by sight. And now there's a whole new dimension to your life. All of a sudden, the truth of God has opened up, and you see things, beginning to see things through his eyes. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. You see, he's talking about the heart. The core of you who makes you, you, has now been changed. And that's where the knowledge is poured in, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling. What is the hope? Heaven. And being made perfect by him and dwelling with him for all eternity. I mean, your hope is caught up. You are in the palm of his hand and no one can snatch you out of his hand. That blood was sufficient to save you also, and it's sufficient to keep you and bring you safely home. You cannot lose your salvation. Once saved, always saved. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance with the saints? We're going to look at inheritance in a minute. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us? Who? Who are trying to believe? No. Who believe? The real ones. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. The strength there is the dunamis. His godly power is working in all of his kids. Is that not amazing? That's true today. When you belong to him, you are living your life in his power. You need to wake up and recognize it. Because his power is all sufficient to meet all of your needs, not just some of them. You need to recognize that. You need to give him thanks and the glory for doing that to you, and then get busy about walking in his power, not yours. And you will be amazed what will happen in your life. These are in accordance with the work of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That had never been done before. The fact that Christ was raised from the dead, never to die again, that's power. That's power. And seated him. Where is he right now? He's seated at the right hand of the Heavenly Father in heavenly places. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. Satan, he's ruling the world right now. Jesus is above all that. He's still in charge. He's allowing this to work out. And oh, did we see the demise of Satan and all of his henchmen in Revelation? Has God forgotten anything? No, he hasn't. And you know what? He knows exactly where everyone in this room is at this moment. He knows if you're writing a grocery list too. He is far above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Now, what do we find out about what age are we in right now? The church age. Does his power end when the fullness of the Gentile come in and the church age is over? No, it goes right on, right? So he's above all of that. He's the one that's in charge. And he knows exactly when that day is. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body of believers. Not this church that we're graciously sitting in this morning, comfortable with the air conditioning and the light and, you know, all the wonderful things here. It's provided for us to honor the Lord. But he has put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills how many? All in all. All of who? Those in Christ, the believers. No one is left out. The moment you are saved, you are given everything. Every bit of your inheritance is yours and can never be taken away the moment you're saved. You just haven't got it yet. But it's there. And he never forgets. So he fills us with power to walk worthy, to serve him, and what he desires for us individually to do for the furtherance of the gospel, to be a light to the world, to carry the truth of God and show them the Redeemer. That's why we're left here. What does it mean to be set apart? What does it mean to be a saint in Christ in day five? Does it mean that you wear a white dress and you have a little turban on your head? You saint this or you saint that? That doesn't mean a thing. What does it mean to be a saint? It's hagios. That's the word, Greek word for it. It means pure. This is a characteristic of a saint. Pure, upright, blameless in heart. Why does it say blameless? You're still living in a body of sin, whether you're a believer or not. Your body has not been redeemed. But now you have the power to choose, to overcome it. And you have this Holy Spirit in you to lead you in that direction. And when you step out of line, I can feel it. It's not just my pacemaker. I can feel it. It says, no, 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 no. This is how I want you to do it. And sometimes I just have to tell myself, shut up and do it. And I do it. And you know what? It comes out right. Because it's his way. And remember that. And you may not see the rightness for a while, but it's there because you did it his way. It is a lifestyle, blameless in heart and life because of his blood applied to your heart. Sanctified, consecrated, devoted to service of deity, sharing in God's purity and abstaining from earth's defilement. Set apart unto God. And who does that? Do you do it? No. It happens upon salvation. You are set apart and sealed unto him. You are his prize. You are a part of his beloved bride. A gift to Jesus Christ from the Father. And he loves you. He loved you enough to go to the cross and died to save you so you could be his. That's awesome. Do you turn your back on that? I can't. I can't. You're beloved of God, called as saints. Let's read it in Romans 1, 6 and 7. Among whom you who are called, also called of Jesus Christ. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called saints. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Say anything about holding a stick over your head? No. Because the moment you're saved, you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The peace of God. You're no longer trying to please Him. You belong to Him. You have entered into a beautiful relationship with your Maker, your Redeemer, who loves you above any love that you've ever experienced in your life. And you are His. So the saints in 1 Corinthians 1 to 2, the church of God, which is at Corinth, this is who the believers are. Remember, he'll tell you if this is written to the church, the saints, the people who are believers, faithful brethren in the faith, in these, so that nobody can just pick these books up and say, oh, it says here I have this and I have that and I have that. Do you? Are you a saint? Are you set apart? Because that's who the promises are for. Not to the world out there. They're not in Christ. We're to witness to them. And if perhaps their heart turns to God through your witness, to so as to be saved. In Christ Jesus, saints by calling, He called us. And we responded. That's the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. And I will say one more time, there are the two doctrines of salvation. One is God's sovereignty and election. You can't come unless the Father calls you. And yet at the same time, if you're not saved, you didn't respond. Do you understand that? I don't. And nobody does. But the two come together. And it's a miracle. And it is a mystery. It belongs to God. In Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of who? Jesus Christ, the Savior? No, the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't ever read that lightly again. Because He is your Lord. Their Lord and ours. 1 Corinthians 1:26, for consider your calling, brethren, that's a relationship, fellow children of God, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but He chooses the foolish things of this world. Those that are self-righteous and think, I know it all, I'm just fine, and I'm going to sit with someone who I have prayed through for 40 years this week. Going into spinal surgery. Religion is just fine. I pray the Lord will step through and cut through all that self-righteousness, because that's what it is. Religion is fine, but if I have to give up something, you give up your life to one who's truly alive and will come and live in and through you and love you every step of the way. Love you and care for you and provide for you. By His doing, you are in Christ, by God the Father, who became to us wisdom from God. Jesus did. Without Jesus, you can't know God the Father. And righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Do you see what Christ has provided? So that just as it is written, let him who boasts boast in the Lord, who did it all for us and is still doing it all for us. Someone may stand before you teaching, 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 but it's not the teacher, it's the message. And when you study the Word of God and you know what saith the Lord, you'll know whether what they're teaching is true or not. Because truth is disappearing. Truth is disappearing in the church. You see it. You see it. How many times do you see churches that never, ever, ever mention sin? They don't mention it. Oh, just love Jesus and you'll be fine. He came to set an example for us. And we're lovely people and we love Jesus and you just leave us alone. We're just fine over here. How many of you have been a member of a church like that? I have. What is the benefit of a saint? You have an inheritance. Isn't that exciting? Part of it you've already gotten. But when Christ comes at the second coming, in what chapter, ladies? Revelation 19. There you go. Ah, we remembered. He will judge the nations and separate the sheep from the goats into eternal punishment. And the sheep, he'll turn the believers and he'll say, come, beloved of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the earth. And that's when he will fulfill the Davidic covenant and set up on David's throne his earthly kingdom in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. And the promise to all the saints is you will rule and reign with him. And that's when it'll happen. And guess what? We won't be in these bodies. We're going to be in our heavenly body at the time. Now, the sheep, you know, are still in their earthly bodies. It's going to be an interesting time. But fortunately, you know, we've studied Revelation and we can see the end and we know what's going to happen. And you see it referred to here. This is a prophecy at this point. In Matthew 19, Peter said, behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us? And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you that you who have followed me, truly been saved, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne. Now, did I tell you a fib a minute ago? This is from the Word of God. You also will sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel in the kingdom on earth for 1,000 years. Now, can we explain that? No. Because we haven't experienced it. We're not told about that. We don't need to be told about that. We just know it's going to happen. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children, seeing that Jesus was the answer, come to him and pray for them that they'll come also. For my name's sake will receive many times as much and will inherit what? Eternal life. Your spirit will never die. It will be with Christ in your eternal body forever and ever and ever. Amen. And in verse 34 of Matthew 25, then the king will say to his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I didn't change a single word, did I? It's there. And that's a promise to you and you and you and you and all who are saved at that point. It's coming. Our inheritance in Christ. Page 25. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. Now, this is who it is that's speaking. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets and in many portions and in many ways, in these last days. Now, who is God at this point? This is the Father speaking. In these last days, when did the last days begin? When Jesus was born. In these last days has spoken to us in his Son. Why does it say in his Son? Because it's not only what he says, it's everything he does. It's who he is. Whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom He made the world. You know what that means? You saw in Genesis 1, and in the beginning, God said, "Let there be light." Who's that talking? Jesus. From the mind and heart of God, through the mouth of Jesus Christ, the Son, through the power of the Holy Spirit hovering over the waters. The Trinity, of the same essence, with different jobs. It's the best I can come up with right now in 11:15 on the 18th day of September. That's it, you know. But different responsibilities. But in creation, in redemption, in anything they do, the three work together as one because they are of the same essence. They are always together. They never have an argument. Oh, isn't heaven going to be wonderful? No more tears. That's who they are. This is who you belong to. Wow. Romans 8, the Spirit Himself testifies. This is in the portion of Romans where it shows that a believer has come by grace through faith, having the same faith of Abraham in the coming Redeemer. Remember the seed that was promised to Abraham? Well, in Galatians you find out that seed was Christ. And He came. He's the Redeemer, the one who will take care of your sins. Abraham's faith was in Jesus, and God saw it. And He's used him as an example throughout Scripture. And Abraham believed God. He didn't say he believed in God. He believed God. And his faith, was accounted to him for righteousness. In 1979, on that Saturday morning, Ann Hayes believed God. I was a sinner in need of redemption, and Jesus was the only one. And I had the faith of Abraham at that point, and He saved me. That's my personal experience. I can't say how it was in your life. And the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. You know something has changed, and you know who you hear now. Read the Bible, He'll show you. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, we're going to inherit the kingdom too. If indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. When will we be glorified? The moment we're in heaven. And we will receive our glorified bodies in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You know what that is? The rapture, when our body comes out of the grave, joins our spirit, whether it either comes back with Him if we died, or we are alive and remained, caught up together in the air, glorified body, in heaven forever and ever and ever, or in His presence, come back to earth in the 19. We come back with Him. In Ephesians 1, these are the benefits and the inheritance of the saints. In Ephesians, in Him you also, having listened to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. He's our guarantee that we're headed there with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. A complete redemption, body, soul, and spirit. This body's going in the ground because Christ was the first fruits from the dead. He rose in bodily form. The first fruits. We're the harvest. One day we will have our earthly, heavenly, glorified body. This one. for all eternity, and it'll never be old. And you won't ever have to go to the dentist again. Imagine that. Acts 26. This is Paul's testimony of his conversion on the road to Damascus. He is witnessing and he's looking back at when he was saved. And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also the things which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you." Paul said in the second verse of this letter, he was appointed by God. Here it is. And when we studied Acts, we saw it when it happened in Acts 9. He's an eyewitness to open their eyes. This is what he does for a believer. To open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God. You see, you don't just believe and just wander off on your own. Your face has to go somewhere and it has to go to Jesus. It's a 180 degree turn. That they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith through me. Does that agree with everything that we've learned about it all so far? It does. It's perfect. 1 Peter 1, 5 through 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be" what? Born again. What did he tell Nicodemus? The Pharisee of Pharisees. There are no rules that you can follow. You must be born again. And the funny thing is there, Nicodemus didn't even ask him a question. God knew his heart. He knew what he wanted to know. So he answered him before he ever asked the question. "To be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Because he rose from the dead proved who he was. If he hadn't been raised from the dead, he'd be a dead person. And no different than anybody else. I'm sorry, I've got a... "To obtain an inheritance." This is why. "To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Salvation of what? You're already saved. A complete salvation when your body is raised and united with you and glorified. Remember when Christ had risen from the dead and he started appearing in Jerusalem to the disciples, and one day they were in the upper room and all of a sudden the door was locked and all of a sudden Jesus was standing in their midst. I had to get there. He had a glorified body. He could think the place that he wanted to go and he was there. Door didn't stop him. That's a glorified body. And that's what we're all promised. He could eat. He didn't have to eat. Could have eaten. He could fellowship. He could do what he wanted to. No, I'm fine, thank you. It went away. Colossians 1, 12 through 14. "Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in life, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." There is none other. "For there is no other name given unto men under heaven by which he must be saved." And it refers back to the Lord Jesus Christ. One Redeemer. We're released from darkness to the kingdom of Christ in Acts 27. This is why he was saved. This was Paul's message given to him by Jesus on the road to Damascus, to preach to the Gentiles, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light. Look at the contrast. from darkness in Satan's kingdom to the light in the kingdom of Jesus. From the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sin and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in whatever they choose. Me. And the me there is capitalized, and who's speaking is Jesus. Paul's quoting him in Ephesians 2. And here is one of the most, I'm not going to read the whole thing because we don't have time, but it shows how we were all in trespasses and sin in Satan's kingdom, the prince of the power of the air, but God, in his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Are you seated in heaven, in heavenly places with Christ Jesus now? Yes. Why? Are you physically? Well, what in the world does this mean? It means the moment you were saved, you are safe in the Beloved. You can never be snatched out of his hand. Your destination is heaven. And you've already seen you're going to sit on thrones with him and rule and reign in the kingdom in Jerusalem. And he sees you as what he is going to make you into and complete you against the day when you are in his presence. It is a done deal. Now, it's working out right now. Are you cooperating? Are you? I would hope. Because a hole is going to open up and you're going to fall in it and say, Lord, help me. Get me out of here. And it'll be something you did, whether you meant to or not. But guess what? He's waiting there just to prove to you you still need him. You know? 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sin, you believers, he is faithful to forgive you that sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness and welcome his child back into the fellowship. That's the promise. You are secure in Christ. You didn't do anything to get you in there, in him, except believe, and he gave you the faith. And how it happened, there's not a soul that can describe it. But isn't it wonderful? Because you know you found the truth. This something that filled that great big hole that you tried to fill so many different ways inside you. And now all of a sudden you found Christ, and he's there. And you don't look anymore. Where's the last place you look for something that you loved, and you lost it? What is the last place you ever looked for it? Where you found it. Because you stopped looking. You found it. And you found Jesus. And he has filled you. He's done every one of these things in your life. He's got you in his grip. And you are his. You are his prize. You are part of his bride. His beloved bride. And every single promise he has made to you in the Word of God is yours. And that's where you're headed, to your heavenly home. I'm going to read this very quickly, and I want to see if you read it now or hear it now, because this is really neat, because the old bat with the white hair read this after doing this lesson, and it was like someone stuck me in the power, and I was down there reading it aloud. Alice was upstairs listening, and she said, don't stop talking. I can't hear you, but it sort of sounds like it'd be good. But I read it, and I thought, wow, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world also, it is constantly bearing fruit, increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, who founded the church, our beloved fellow bondservant. A bondservant is a slave who has been freed, bought free, paid for in full, and chooses to remain out of love. You're going to see that when we study Philemon. It's going to change your life. Who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. Does that really mean something to you now? It does to me. We're special. We are loved. We're cared for. We're provided for in every way. Are you going to know it if you don't study the Word of God? The world out there isn't going to take it, tell you. Father, we just pray and thank you this morning that you have given us these lessons as an assurance of who we are as your children in Christ. Lord, your word goes out in truth. It ministers where it needs to be ministered. Sometimes it falls on rocky soil. Sometimes it falls on believers' hearts to straighten us out, to show us the way, to give us strength to live the days, to give us knowledge of which way is yours. You have said, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Help us to remember that, Lord. Help us to remember that we are connected to you with your power. We need to appropriate it. And Lord, thank you for loving us. Father, we thank you for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen.